It's good to see everyone this evening. We have been having, for the past couple of months, on Sunday afternoon at about 5:15, a young men's training class. It's something that I always enjoy teaching, and we have a group of four young men who have been participating as often as possible in that class, attempting to train them, teach them how to lead singing, giving them some suggestions with regard to reading scripture, leading prayers, explaining the way in which we go about the serving of the table, as well as the purpose of it. And what we're talking about now in our training class is public speaking, giving a talk or an invitation or preaching a lesson. And had opportunity today to discuss that somewhat and share with the young men a sermon outline or an outline of a talk from Acts chapter 2. That's where you need to be turning now, is the second chapter of the book of Acts. And what I promised them that I would do is I would take the material that I had prepared for them, just a very simple outline, and I would preach it myself. And hopefully, in so doing, it will remind some who already know the story, the account in Acts chapter 2 of the establishment of the church and the first gospel sermon preached, remind them of some important things concerning it. Some who may not have heard it before, they perhaps will gain some familiarity with that first gospel sermon and the circumstances surrounding it. And then perhaps with regard to the young men, they will see how a lesson is put together somewhat. And we're going to use that as some suggestions and help to them as they prepare talks from that same material. It's called multitasking, killing two birds with one stone. So we're going to do that this evening, and I hope that you will benefit from it. I hope that they will as well as we discuss the text of Acts chapter 2. I told them this afternoon in the lesson that there are basically two types of gospel sermons. One is an expository sermon. The other is a topical sermon. Thackeray, as he is wont to do, said, well, what about doctrinal? Or maybe it was Ben that said that. I can't remember which one. But and there are doctrinal sermons, certainly. But normally the doctrinal sermons are either expository or topical. You can put them in one of those two categories. A topical sermon, you take a lot of passages that deal with a particular subject or topic in the Bible, and you deal with that topic in a biblical way. Expository sermon is an explanation of a text of Scripture, and that's what we're going to do in the lesson this evening. And again, we're going to be in the book of Acts, a well-known chapter to many. Another thing that is important to do when you're studying God's Word is to ask those questions that children are told to ask with regard to fiction or literature. Ask the five W questions: who, what, when, where, and why. You can add to that from time to time the question how, and that is beneficial as well. But we're going to stick with those five, and I'm going to deconstruct the passage in Acts chapter 2 by looking at those five questions: who, what, when, where, and how. Why? Sometimes I can't say them, but I can read them at least, and I do have them written down in case I get confused. But with regard to that, we're talking here not necessarily about the entirety of the text of Acts chapter 2, but specifically the sermon that was preached. We know that it was a seminal event. It was an important event in the history of mankind, and certainly in the history of the Lord's church, because this was the day of establishment. This was the foundation day. This was the first day that the gospel was preached. The Apostle Peter's sermon was not only the first recorded sermon, but it was the first sermon in that era. And so as we consider the era or the age, which is that church age, we know that its foundation was on this day. The question is that mere happenstance, mere coincidence? And I would like to answer the first two questions concerning that. And those two questions are that I want to deal with, the order I want to deal with them is the when and the where. By turning to a passage in Isaiah, I want to read first from that second chapter of Acts. And I want to read from the first verse when we are told that it is the day of Pentecost that was fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place, when there was the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind that filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them cloven tongues or divided tongues as a fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other utterances as the Spirit gave them utterance, or speak, with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now this event was one that was actually referred to by our Lord just before his ascension. You'll remember that he had spent about 40 days with his disciples, and then he ascended into heaven. He was in the presence of his disciples. He gave them a few final instructions, and then he was taken out of their sight. And that actually is recorded just a chapter previous. And I want you to note in verse 8, chapter 1 and verse 8, the final thing that that Jesus said to his disciples. He said in verse 8, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And I want you to note that that is exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost, or at least the beginnings of those things. We have basically the when and the where alluded to in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and then enlarged upon and filled out in the second chapter of the book of Acts. First of all, with regard to the where is in Jerusalem. He said, "You will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the other ends of the earth." This is actually not only a statement of places, but the order in which this gospel would be spread. In fact, it would be spread first from Jerusalem. We'll make note of that in Isaiah chapter 2 in just a moment. But also, the when is referred to here in chapter 1 and verse 8, and that is when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, you'll know going back to the second chapter that it was only 10 days later as they remained or tarried in Jerusalem awaiting the promise, the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus gave concerning the giving of the Spirit, that indeed he fell upon them. And they began to witness as Jesus said that they would. They began to witness first in Jerusalem. That's where they were. They were in the temple. They were in the city of Jerusalem. We're told in verse 5 of the text that there were in Jerusalem dwelling Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. So this was the location. Now again, this was a promise that was made by Jesus concerning the time as well as the location. One other thing that we'll note with regard to the time as you go down and reading in the text, as Peter began to explain what it was that was happening to the Jews. You know, after all, they were speaking in tongues and there was some confusion as to what was going on. Some people thought they were drunk, or at least were accusing them of being drunk. But Peter said to them, "No, that's not what's happening. It's early in the morning. It's not drunkenness that you're witnessing here." He says in verse 16, "This is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel, that it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." That's the gift of the Holy Spirit that was promised. When would it happen? It would happen in the last days. When is the beginning of the last days? Peter said, it's right now. This is what's happening. This promise concerning this final advent or stage in the history of man is beginning at this point in time. This is a significant event. And it was one, in fact, that was prophesied about, not only in the book of Joel, as indicated there in the text itself, but I want you to keep your thumb there at Acts chapter 2 and go with me back in the Old Testament to the book of Isaiah. And I want you to look with me, verses 2 through 4 of the second chapter of the book of Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw this particular message from God concerning Judah and Jerusalem. "It shall come to pass," verse 2, "in the latter days." Identical concept as established and spoken of by Joel, and again having its fulfillment in the events of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it." Many people will come and say, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord." Notice the term mountain of the Lord. to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion will go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations, rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now here is the prophecy concerning the when and where that saw its fulfillment on the day of Pentecost. There are references both to the time, that is, the latter days, which the Apostle Peter identifies as that day, the beginning of those things. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, Peter said. He could as well have added, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, that in the latter days the mountain of the Lord's house would be established. And you'll notice the mountain on the top of the mountains has reference to Mount Zion. These were terms, phrases that were used. The term Zion is used there in verse 3, the latter part. Out of Zion shall go forth the law. That is, again, a reference to Jerusalem. And then as plainly as possible, the word of the Lord would come from Jerusalem. So the prophecy that was given by the prophet Isaiah way back then was restated by Jesus in chapter 1 and verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. Was accomplished on this particular day with the preaching of the first gospel sermon on Pentecost. These are the events. And so with that, we have answered the question of when and where. When in the latter days. And specifically, the latter days fulfilled in the promise of Jesus as it was accomplished on the day of Pentecost when the disciples had the Holy Spirit fall upon them, and the power fall upon them and began to preach. The where, it would begin in Jerusalem. And I do think that it's significant to note, and I'm not sure exactly when it was taught in one of the younger classes, but I did happen to go into the classroom and note that chapter 1 and verse 8 was on the board. So here we have a restatement of that. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. And then Judea and Samaria, that were the regions surrounding that city, and that is indeed documented as you go through the book of Acts as the word began to spread even to the uttermost parts of the earth or the ends of the earth. And so that is the when and that is the where. But there are a couple of other questions that we want to answer with regard to the book of Acts in chapter 2 and the message that was preached. First of all, who was it preached to? Who was it preached to? Well, you'll notice as you read verse 5, we alluded to this a few moments ago, that after the disciples received the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, that there were in Jerusalem on that occasion devout Jews from every nation under heaven. A list is given to them. Parthenians, verse 9, Medes, Elamites, whose dwelling was in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene. There were visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. They were all listening to the disciples speak in their own tongues by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So the Jews first received the message of the cross. That's who he was talking to. And there is something that is significant about that, because you'll remember that in the message that was preached, and Peter's sermon begins in verse 14. He says, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." He says, "Listen to what I have to say." Who? Men in Judea and Jerusalem. He was talking to Jews on this occasion. Notice verse 22, the statement, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to God by God to you, by miracles, wonders, signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you," he's talking to the Jews now, "you have taken with lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." And so it was a significant thing that on this occasion, it was to the Jew that the message was first preached. They were the chosen of God. They were the ones that had received the law. They had a covenant relationship with God. They were the ones to whom the prophecies had been given concerning that Messiah. When we read from Joel, when we read from Isaiah, the message that we read concerning that coming time, the other messages that were given to the prophets and relayed to the people concerning one who was anointed of God, one who would be of the lineage of David, who would come and establish a kingdom without end. This was a message, or these were messages that were given to the Jews. And it was right and proper. In fact, it was God's intent, it was His plan, that the message be preached first to the Jew and then to the Greek. And that's exactly what was accomplished on this occasion. Jews were the ones who heard this. And Jews were the ones that were pricked in their hearts as they realized that they were the ones with lawless hands who had put Him to death. Now you remember the account, if you have any familiarity with the New Testament and the gospel accounts of Christ's death on the cross of Calvary, you're aware of the fact that after a period of time, Jesus was betrayed by one of His disciples into the hands of the Jewish leaders. And after a trial was given against Him, and it was, again, not a trial that was in any way honorable, but it was one that was used as a means of falsely accusing Jesus. It was the Jewish leaders that determined the sentence to be death. The Romans, of course, because they were in control of the world at that time, and they were the Jews were not sovereign. They were under the auspices of Rome's authority. It was the Romans who carried out the sentence, but the sentence was meted out by the Jews. He's worthy of death. And they clamored to Pilate, the governor of Judea, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." Pilate asked, "Why? What evil has He done?" But they clamored the more, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." And so it was right and proper that Peter, who was one of their own, a Jew himself, would say to them, you men of Israel, you are the ones that by lawless hands put Jesus the Christ to death on the cross. And so it was the Jews to which it was preached first of all. But I do want to emphasize something. That when Jesus neared the end of His life, He made very clear that the message of the new covenant, unlike that of the old, was not relegated simply to the Jew. In fact, there were any number of references and allusions to that. They are mentioned in Jeremiah and Isaiah and other places concerning the establishment of the kingdom, that all nations, as indicated as we read, shall flow into it. And so it's not simply the Jew that would be a receiver or recipients of the blessings of God. Under that new covenant, the Gentile would receive the blessings as well. I think here's an allusion to that, very clear allusion to it, in Mark chapter 16. That, of course, was again at the end of Jesus' life, right before His ascension into heaven. As He gave those final instructions in verse 15, He said to them, "Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The message was first preached to the Jew, but the message was to be given to every creature, every man, every woman. And in fact, that's exactly what the disciples did early on. They were in Jerusalem, and the message was first proclaimed to the Jews as they were in Judea and Samaria. That message continued to be preached to the Jews, but if you might, go over just a few chapters to Acts the 10th chapter. In Acts chapter 10, we find the same preacher, Peter, who now was given instructions to go to a man by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius is identified in chapter 10 and verse 1, a man in Caesarea who was a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. The Italian regiment. He was Italian. He was not Jewish. So this is the first time, as you look at this individual who was, we're told in verse 2, a devout man who prayed to God always, who was given instructions to send for Simon Peter in the house of Simon the Tanner, as stated in verse 6. And notice what is said in verse 6 of Acts 10. "He's lodging with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." And so Peter came. And Peter had to be taught that the Gentile was to receive the gospel as well. But he came. And you'll remember he began to speak. And as he began to speak to them, as he began to preach to them at that time, on that occasion, notice verse 44 of chapter 10, while he was still speaking the words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the words. So the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles as well. Not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. Now, what is the significance of that? Well, in Acts chapter 11, as Peter went back to Judea and explained what it was he was doing in the house of a Gentile, I want you to notice what he said in verse 16, or 15. Acts 11, verse 15. I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning, explaining what happened in the household of Cornelius. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them, the Gentiles, the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God, which led the Jews in Judea, the believing Jews, to proclaim, verse 18, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance and a life. And so we understand from this that while the first gospel message was proclaimed to the Jew was not the only nationality, the only people that would be recipients of that good message. And that's a good thing. Most of us, if not all of us who are here, are Gentiles rather than Jews. And it is a blessing that we are among the every creature that Jesus said the gospel was to be preached to. And as such, we have the hope of redemption just as did the Jew. So we've got the who, the when, and the where. I want to talk just a moment about the what. The what. It's kind of interesting that Armando and I were thinking the same thing, I suppose, as the song 156 was sung. Because as that song was being sung, I thought, oh, that will illustrate my point concerning the what very well. And then Armando gave up and he quoted that section of the same section of the song that I wanted to quote, which is the third verse. Tell me the story of Jesus. Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him. Tell how he lives again. Love in that story so tender. Clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper. Love paid the ransom for me. That's the what. That's the message. And as you go in every instance of the gospel being preached, that's the message of the cross. That's the what that Peter proclaimed. Notice here, he is affirming that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. But as a part of that, we read again, beginning in verse 22, the statement of Peter that mirrors what we just read in the book. That is, men of Israel, hear the words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. That establishes, first of all, that Jesus Christ was God's Son. That is, when Jesus went on and about his ministry, and as he made the claims that he did concerning who he was, God said by the things that Jesus accomplished that his testimony was true. Jesus could not have raised the dead. Jesus could not have healed the sick. Jesus could not have calmed the sea unless he was indeed the Son of God. Because he claimed to be, and God would not have attested to that by giving him that ability to perform those miraculous works if Jesus was not who he claimed to be. Now what about that Jesus? Verse 23. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Just as was prophesied, Jesus Christ died on the cross, the perfect for the imperfect, a vicarious sacrifice, shedding his blood, paying the ransom for sin, the propitiation for mankind, that we might be saved from our sin. And then we are told the latter part of that in verse 24, whom God raised up, the death, the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel message. You killed him. God raised him up. As he continues in that, he emphasizes that David in his prophecy in Psalm 16, beginning in verses 25 through 28 of this text, restated by the Apostle Peter. David wasn't talking about himself when he said that your Holy One would not be allowed to see corruption. He, whose grave is with us to this day, being a prophet, spoke of the Christ. That his soul would not be left, and his body would not be left to see corruption, nor his soul left in Hades, verse 31. And again he states it, verse 32. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we're all witness. And therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Verse 36. The conclusion, the climax of that message. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. And that's the message. And so we have covered the who to the Jews and later to all the world. What? The gospel. The message of the cross that is said in Romans, the first chapter in verse 16, to be the power of God unto salvation to whoever believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Preached when? On the day of Pentecost first. In the city of Jerusalem first, as was prophesied by the prophets. And the final question to ask is why? Why the message? Why the message proclaimed? Well, we alluded to it in the text of Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. The gospel is the power of God to save the souls of men. In fact, that was determined by God himself. You'll notice if you go over quickly to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And beginning in verse 18. Beginning in verse 18, the Apostle Paul said, the message of the cross, that message we just proclaimed, the what of Peter's message. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to do what? To save those who believe. That was why the Apostle Peter and the other apostles on that occasion proclaimed this new message from God for the first time. Because for the first time in the history of mankind, true redemption, complete redemption was made available. There were animals that were sacrificed before, but those animals in their sacrifice were not sufficient. The Hebrew writer says the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. There were human sacrifices that were offered in some distorted attempt in the view that from that the gods may be appeased, but that's a pagan thing that had absolutely no bearing on God's scheme of redemption for man. The only way in which redemption could be secured is if the Son of God died on the cross. And he shed his blood for many for the remission of sins. And that had happened only 50 days previous. And the day of Pentecost came. After there had been a period of time where there were abundant examples and opportunities for the people to see the resurrected Christ and that he might prove that he was who he claimed to be. There was the beginning of all things. The establishment of the church. The proclamation of the message for the first time. And as he gave that rousing climax to his message, as we read in verse 36, we are told in verse 37 that when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Why were they cut to the heart? Because he told them, you killed him. You killed the Son of God. And they believed it. And as many as believed it were certainly cut to the heart and recognizing, being convicted of the fact that they were responsible for the death of Jesus the Lord. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now I know that it is only intimated. I know that it is only by inference that we can make this statement, but I think the inference is so obviously necessary. When they asked the question, what shall we do? What were they talking about? What shall we do about what? About our souls, about our guilt, about the sin. What is it that we must do to avoid the consequences of being the ones responsible for the death of the Son of God? And the answer that he gave them in verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They said, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized. And notice, he answered the question, what do we do about the guilt? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, what does that mean? That means the sins are paid for. If an individual responds to the gospel of Christ, one who believes, responds in obedience, then he's saved. His sins are taken away. They are remitted. Now, what about it? We are told in verse 40 that with many other words he testified and exhorted them. Notice the plainness of the speech. He exhorted them, be saved. That's what we're talking about here. Salvation. That's the why. Be saved from this perverse generation. And those who gladly received his word, what did they do? Verse 41, they were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added. Added to who? Added to those who were saved. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And continuing daily, with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness, simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. That's the why. Your brethren, by way of application, we emphasize that the reason why we preach the message of the cross is to save men. There is no more noble endeavor than the proclamation of the truth and gospel. There is no greater need that is present in the world today, because there are those who are every bit as guilty because of the sin that is upon their souls of the blood of the Lord. Jesus had to die, not just because those lawless Jews put him to death. Jesus had to die because we are guilty of sin, and the only means by which redemption comes is through his shed blood. And so in that sense, you and I are responsible for the death of Christ. He had to die because we sinned. Now, those of us who are here who have been responsive to the gospel message have obtained reconciliation as a result of it. Do you not want others to receive what you have? Well, certainly. And so what are we to do? We are to share the gospel, preach the gospel. To who? To every creature. When? Now. Why? To save their souls. And it should be our purpose and our desire always to do everything we can to preach the message to the salvation of the souls of men. I hope the lesson has been beneficial to you. I hope the young men were paying attention so that we can talk about what we talked about. One of the things that I told them is when you preach a lesson, you tell them what you're going to tell them. I told you what I was going to tell you, and I told you. And then finally, tell them what you told them. We answered the questions, didn't we? Who, what, when, why, where? I told you the who, the what, the when, the where, and the why. So keep this in mind. Each and every one of us should proclaim the gospel of our Lord to every creature, because it is the power of God to salvation to all who believe. I hope and pray that as we consider these things, that you will indeed respond if there is a need in your life. Don't know the heart of any, but it may be that you need to repent of your sins, confess Christ as Lord, and be baptized to have their sins washed away. That's why we preached tonight, is if you are here and you have that need, you will respond. If you're here as a child of God and there is something amiss, the admonition is given that you might respond. Why do we do what we do? It's so that souls might be saved. We hope and pray you are right with God, but if we can assist you in getting right with Him, then we offer ourselves to you. The invitation is extended now, and we ask that you come. While together we stand, while we sing.